from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. In the same way, you also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward, whom the master will put in charge of the servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, on arrival, finds already doing so. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, to eat and drink and get drunk, then that master servant will come on an unexpected day at an unknown hour and will punish this servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. The servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparation nor act in accordance with his will shall be beaten severely. Servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the one entrusted with more." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the most important concepts to grasp about our life as creatures, not to mention as Christians, is what it means to be a steward. We're not owners of our life, we're not owners of our gifts. We've been entrusted with them by God. We need to use them in communion with Him. Today, Jesus gives us a parable about a good and faithful, a prudent steward, and a bad, unfaithful, imprudent one. And we need to see ourselves here. Jesus is giving an image of vigilance for the Lord's arrival. We would call it, in essence, presence of God. That God is always here. That as St. Martha said in the dialogue with Jesus before the resuscitation of Lazarus, Jesus is the Christ, the one who is coming into the world, always present tense, always in his advent. Your whole focus on the incarnation in your own charism, how God is with us, is the joy-filled fulfillment of that longing. Master is always here. So we need to be alert to that presence. At an hour you do not expect, even at 6:45 in the morning, not only the Son of Man will come, but the Son of Man will be present, even when we're exhausted, that we're ready for his presence, because he's still there, alert for us. St. Peter, with his characteristic boldness, asked the question, "Is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" In other words, are you trying to correct us, Jesus? Are we not alert? Or is this for others? Jesus didn't answer that question directly. Indirectly, he basically wanted all of us to learn how to become a good, prudent, and faithful steward. It is ultimately meant for all of us, none of us excepted. And those of us who have been given the stewardship of our vocations, the stewardship of a call within our baptismal call toward holiness and toward service, we need to hear what the Lord says about the types of stewards he wants us to be in the first person. It's not meant for other sisters. It's not meant for other priests. It's meant for each of us. There are two essential criteria for a faithful and prudent steward. When the master will put in charge, the first is that they know that the master is present, that he's not long delayed in coming, that he's there. For us to fulfill our Christian life, we need to have this vivid awareness that the Lord is with us, that God is with us, not just present, but loving us, saving us, accompanying us, strengthening us, helping us, loving us. Second, it's having been fed, as we prayed in the psalm, having drunk what's come from the fountains of salvation, namely his wide open sigh. Having drunk that, we are called to distribute the food allowance at the proper time. This is first all the material works of charity, to make sure that we're feeding the hungry. But at a much deeper level, this is about the supernatural life, that we're feeding the deeper hungers that the Lord has given. Given their food allowance. Not getting drunk, not thinking he's long delayed, not procrastinating in the least, as if the time's not always urgent. Taking advantage of every day. Knowing that the Lord is near and is here to receive what he gives us so that we can, like in the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish, take it from the Lord and distribute. We know the Master's will. We're not like these servants who were ignorant of their Master's will, but acted in a derelict way, deserving of the severe beating. They'll be treated as if those omissions are venial. Those who know their Master's will, but don't make preparations or act in accordance with it, Jesus says, shall be beaten severely, will be held to a high account. At the very end, Jesus describes that much will be required of the person entrusted with much. And when we're used to the Jewish couplet form of thinking, we would be expecting an anti-parallelism there. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and little entrusted with the person entrusted, little demanded of the person entrusted with little. But Jesus instead goes, still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. In other words, we've all been blessed. We've all been given at least much. Some may have been given in some ways a little bit more, but none of us have been given little. The Lord trusts us all, and he has given himself to us because he knows that we can prove trustworthy. But we've got to grasp this double principle, what we've received and that the Lord is here, and then how he wishes us as stewards not to hoard those gifts, but to use them in accordance with his will. That brings us to today's first reading. St. Paul uses that term steward to describe something absolutely essential. He says, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit. St. Paul had this clear consciousness that he was a steward of the grace of God for others. Every gift he had been given, he saw, was from the Lord, not just for Paul's individual salvation, but so that others might be able to experience the same gift of salvation Paul himself first received. But what was this gift of God's grace given for the benefit of others, of which he was trying to become a faithful and prudent steward? Starts to describe it in his very long-winded way. By the way, if you ever want to see long sentences, just read the letter to the Ephesians. It's It's like St. Paul had to pay triple for periods and commas, and he never really used them. So it goes on, and he describes in depth what this grace is, and it's so key for us to grasp. He says, "The mystery made known to me by revelation," as I've written about earlier, and I'll get to that. What is that mystery of which he's a steward? This mystery, he goes on to say, "into Christ, which was not made known to human beings in other generations, but now has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit," colon, if we were to edit Paul, "that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." He's a steward of the extraordinary grace of God, the mystery hidden from ages past, even to the most holy of Jews, that God wanted all to be saved. And not just to be saved as second-class citizens, but to be saved as co-heirs, members of the same body, co-partners in the promise of the Messiah. Paul saw that as this grace revealed to him, and he was going to be a good steward of that grace. He says, "Of this, I became a minister of the gift of God through God's grace, granted me in accord with the exercise of his power. To me, the least of all the holy ones who used to persecute the church of God," he would say elsewhere. This grace was given. What grace? Not just to know it. Not just to know that God was there. Not just to rejoice that he himself was a co-heir with Christ. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the inscrutable riches of Christ. They're never going to be able to comprehend how rich God wants to make them. To bring delight for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden from ages past in God who created everything? So that the manifold wisdom of God will never be able to grasp it because there are so many angles. Manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Not just to everybody on earth. That would have been a logical conclusion of that sentence. But so that this manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and the authorities in the heavens. Those who didn't grasp the incarnation before it happened, those who didn't grasp the plan of God, that God's plan was this. This was according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he finished this passage by saying, "in whom we have parousia of speech," audacity, boldness of speech, and confidence of access through faith in him. St. Paul recognized that he was a steward of the grace of the revelation to the Gentiles that God wants them to be co-heirs of all of God's salvific action. He was a steward of that grace, that he'd received the gift, but that was what he was being called to feed the world at the proper time. And what is the proper time? As he would write in his second letter of Corinthians, "now is the proper time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because we're not bad, unfaithful, and imprudent servants. We're getting drunk today as if there's no urgency. Now's the time of the gift." In 9,000 masses, we probably never had a proper setup for a sanctoral feast than that. My entire priesthood, if we want to understand the greatness of the North American martyrs, we just have to see that they knew they were stewards of this grace. and they wanted to be good and faithful stewards. And this is the only thing that can explain not just their first attempt, but for me, one of the most beautiful things ever is that they came back. We'll focus on two of them, the two whose names are explicitly mentioned, without forgetting the other six. Jean de Brebeuf arrived in 1625 and 31 years old, preached the gospel among the Iroquois, labored for 3 years, and didn't convert a single soul. Saw how brutal he was to some of the other missionaries. He escaped that type of torture. But then, when New France was given to England in 1629, all the French missionaries needed to leave. So he went back to France. Would have been very easy for him 4 years later, when this part of now Canada came back to French dominion, that he would have said, somebody else's turn. I gave it my best. I carried my canoe over mountains all by myself, dragged it across plains, took it on icy rivers, slept out in the snow, froze my toes off. Somebody else's turn. Let me just teach in the seminary and train other waves of Jesuits to do it. But in 1633, he went back. He labored for 16 years. And he started to bear some fruit. He knew that the indigenous in Canada and in upstate New York, he knew that they were called by the Lord to be co-heirs with all of the Lord's mission. And he wanted to distribute that food to them now. And there was an urgency for it. He knew, in a sense, that those back in France were well fed. They could go to local constructed churches. But there were so many others who were starving for the Lord, and he went back, well knowing that what was described by other Jesuits could happen to him. And in 1649, it did. And his martyrdom is one of the most gruesome of all time. Ripped out his nails, tore off his beard, tore off his hair. Then they took flaming hot tomahawks, put it under his armpits, very sensitive, and in his groin. Then they flayed him alive and ate his flesh in front of him. Then they chopped off his fingers. And then they ripped out his heart while it was still beating so that they could drink his warm blood. Throughout all of this, he was still proclaiming the inscrutable riches of Christ. Was still announcing the gospel to his torturers. So they plugged up his mouth, and then they ripped off his lips. He was a good steward down to the end. He thought that much is entrusted to the one given with much, and still more to the one given more. He is a priest. Having received his vocation, was going to give all, everything that he had, because he accounted those sufferings small compared to what Christ had done for him on Calvary. And if he had survived, there's no question he would have continued to try to preach. He never gave up trying to share that mystery. St. Isaac Jogues arrived in 1636 at the age of 29. In his first year, he was successful preaching among the Mohawks. He had baptized over 200. Phenomenal work. But then his village in Auriesville was attacked by the Iroquois. And they did various types of indignities to him, including chopping off his fingers. And he needed to go home to France. He was treated by many as a hero. He received all of that humbly because he was just trying to be a good steward. Because of the rubrics of the Mass, at the time, the Missal of Pope St. Pius V, priests needed to be able to hold the Eucharist in his fingertips. That's what the rubric said. And he had no fingertips. So he couldn't celebrate Mass without an exception that only the Holy Father could give. So he had someone write the Holy Father asking for that permission. And the Holy Father wrote back, "How could I ever prevent someone who has given his blood for Christ from holding the blood of Christ at the altar?" When the opportunity opened for him to return with no fingers to the new world, after they had done this to him, he was literally on the first boat back. And it didn't take long, it took less than a year, before his village was again invaded. The same types of things that happened to Jean Brebeuf happened to him, beginning with the ripping off of all his hair and his nails. And he was killed right there by a tomahawk. He went back because he recognized how much he had been entrusted with. And as a good steward, he wanted to feed those for whom Christ died without even knowing it. So it comes to us. We know this mystery. We know that the Lord wants all 100 out of 100 to be saved. Is this message, we could ask with St. Peter, for us or for everyone? And we know it's for us. The Lord wishes for us to become faithful and prudent stewards of this inscrutable mystery that God wants everyone to be co-heirs. So many today are hungry for this truth, sometimes without even knowing it. They're trying to fill themselves with all types of spiritual junk food that will never do the trick. We know what will do the trick. But it requires us not just going through the motions, not just doing a little bit more, but to recognize the grace that we've been given and to align our entire life with that grace. The Lord is not going to ambush us at an unknown hour. The Lord wants us ready for Him at every moment. And He's coming for us now. That's why we're alert even early in the day, because we know that He's coming. And He, as the good, faithful, and prudent steward of the Father, is going to give us our food at the allotted time, so that nourished in this way, drinking from the springs of salvation, we can then go on out strengthened, having been entrusted even with more, so that we, with His riches, can enrich the world. We always say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we know that 20 years after the death of Isaac Jogues, a little Indian girl, St. Kateri Tekakwitha, received courageously this holy boldness that St. Paul describes and was able to be faithful until the end. Isaac Jogues' blood, along with Rene Goupil's, sanctified the soil of the state in which we are now worshiping the Lord. We are spiritual heirs of that blood. may we be good stewards of it, so that we will be able to befriend Jean de Brebeuf and Isaac Jogues with all their fingers and body parts given anew in the resurrection of the body, in that kingdom that they gained by being good and faithful stewards, now rewarded by Jesus at his eternal right forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Forever.